A number of weeks ago, my to-be-called list was growing faster than my completed list. Em and I were traveling that weekend, and I took several phone call numbers along that I needed to return to calls. One of those calls was to a good friend, Jesse. I had worked with Jesse and learned to know Jesse well, and Jesse's had two things he wanted to say. The first one was some exciting news within their family. The second thing Jesse wanted to say was that the sermon on Sunday was about encouragement. And I just wanted to call you and let you know that you had an impact on my life. Have you gotten phone calls? You had an impact on my life. It was about 10 years ago, I received a phone call. One evening, Emma and I were eating. It was dinner. And picked up the phone. Hello, this is so-and-so. This will be the strangest phone call you've ever received at home. I've never called you at home, but this will be a strange phone call for you. My wife and I were just sitting here enjoying dinner together and enjoying the family. And notice the word I'm using, enjoy. That was an unusual event for this family. And we decided we want you to know you made a difference. Have you gotten phone calls? Have you gotten messages? You've made a difference? Have you gotten notes or words of encouragement? Last night, there were a few of our family were out playing hillbilly golf, of all things. And I was throwing this golf ball, two golf balls with a rope tied together. And sometimes I was hitting them where I wanted, and most of the time I wasn't. I threw one, and one of the grandchildren said, "Wow, Grandpa, that was good form." But then I thought, hey, I can do this. It was a word of encouragement. Last week was dreary, cloudy. I heard a lot of people talking about how dreary the weather is. I couldn't change the weather. But when the weather is dreary, we tend to need more encouragement. Who have you encouraged lately? Who has encouraged you lately? Who has taken interest in your life or inquired about the details of your life? I'd like to tell you where we're going this morning. I've entitled this Barnabas the Encourager. Would like to look at three different areas: definition of the word and scriptures, and then looking at the life of Barnabas. We'll look at four aspects of the life of Barnabas, and then we'll make four practical applications on what we can do with it in the 21st century. Webster defines encouragement as something that inspires us with spirit and hope, an attempt to persuade, an attempt to urge, to spur on or to stimulate, instilling life, energy, or courage, or vigor into something. To inspire us to move on. Looking at Strong's Concordance, Strong's suggests that the original Greek word that was used there is parakletos. It's used 107 times in the New Testament. There's different words that are used. Beseech is used 43 times. Comfort, about 32. And in the Hebrew, there's a similar word that has the same meaning. It's used 309 times in the Old Testament. So strengthen, maintain, hold fast, admonish, beg, entreat, confront, comfort. Let's look at a few scriptures. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, from the KJV. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Have you been at points in your life where it seemed things are discouraging, things weren't going right? This is not the way life was intended to be. That's what was going on in David's life here. His city had just been ransacked. The people were talking of stoning him. He had been out helping the Philistines fight, came back home to find nothing but burning rubble. And then David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want to make sure you catch those last two words. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David didn't just pull God off the shelf and say, God, my barrel's empty. I need some encouragement. But he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It was an ongoing relationship. Didn't mean it always made sense, but he knew the Lord his God. Deuteronomy 3:28, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people and shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Leaders need encouragement too. But charge Joshua, give him the charge, but in the process encourage him. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14 from the New Living. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if you are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we shall share in all that belongs to Christ. We need to be on the lookout for each other. We need to encourage one another while it is yet today, so that none of us will be deceived. And let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, again from the New Living. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And how much nearer it is today than when it was written. Let us encourage one another, motivate one another to acts of love. What motivates you? Am I willing to be God's tool to motivate others to acts of love? I came across a working definition of encouragement in Drs. Crabb and Allender's book, The Key to Caring, Encouragement, The Key to Caring. That definition is simply the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is rough. Isn't that something we all need in our lives? If we don't need it today, tomorrow, or maybe yesterday, the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is rough, even when we don't feel like it. Barnabas always has been a challenge to me. I would like to look at Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Let's look first of all at who was Barnabas. Acts 4 verses 36 and 37 introduces Barnabas to us. And Jesus and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Joseph, or as a lot of translations say, Joseph. I was fascinated with this as I started looking at it. I thought it was a 21st century thing that we give nicknames to people. But I'm fascinated even more by what nickname the apostles gave to Joseph. The son of encouragement, son of consolation, son of comfort, and strengthen. Several translations use the term encouragement. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. What an epithet to his life. When Emma and I were in Europe several years ago, we walked through an old graveyard that had tombstones from the 1400s, 1400s, and you would see some epitaphs on some of those tombstones. Probably not as many as we use today, but what do you think it says of someone if we're walking through a graveyard? Imagine you're walking with me through a graveyard and we see Barnabas, the son of encouragement. What does that say about the person's life? Derek, the son of encouragement. Verna, sister of encouragement. What for epithet? And yet it's so easy for us to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life that we forget encouragement is an integral part of the Christian life. He was born, Barnabas was born a Levite. I found it rather interesting to look at the Levites. Numbers 18, verse 20 from the New King James. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." Deuteronomy 10, verse 9 says the same thing. The Levites were not to receive an inheritance because they were supposed to be supplied by the other tribes. Their needs were to be met. Now, it's interesting that here was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was owning land in Cyprus. I'm not here to explain all the specifics of it. I don't know that. I don't know if the reason he sold the land was because he's a Levite, he wasn't to own land, or if he sold it and gave the money because he didn't need it. Now, Cyprus is that little island in eastern Mediterranean that is known for their contribution to the world's agriculture system. Lots of wine, oils, figs, honey, wheat. It was probably, if Irvin would have gone to assess the value of the land, I expect the land in Cyprus would have had a high resale value because of its strong contribution to agriculture. For some reason, Barnabas' act motivated, or appears to have motivated, Ananias and Sapphira to make an impression. And they decided they're going to sell their land and bring some of the money. But it's, as we read the account, it appears that Barnabas' life had something to do with their motivation. I'm saying that in a good sense of the word. Apparently, Barnabas' action caught their attention. Let's look at the character of Barnabas. Acts 9, I'd like to read 8 verses 20 through 28 from the New King James. Immediately, he preached, this is talking about Saul's conversion, the Apostle Paul. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in the large bucket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and now how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, so that he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And I'd like to read a few verses from Galatians to see, to get a more accurate picture of what was going on in Saul's life. And I advanced, verses 14 through 18 of Galatians 1, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my counterparts in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. We know the account of the apostles Paul's dramatic conversion, this blinding strike of lightning. I don't know if it was lightning or it was a blinding bright light that arrested his attention, his travels. God had Ananias there immediately after his conversion to introduce him to the church. And then it was sometime later that he went to Arabia and was there 3 years, and he hadn't been to Jerusalem yet. Paul was just as solidly, he was known to be as a staunch Judaizer. He had the best credentials anyone could have, but now he suddenly switched and changed directions and was preaching Christ and him crucified. And can you imagine if you were meeting in church and someone walked in and said, Bin Laden is going to address us now? Would it catch our attention? We would think, wow, what trick is up? I expect the church felt similar to if John would have gotten up this morning and said, Bin Laden is going to share with us now. The disciples were afraid of Saul. He kept trying to join, but they were scared of him. He had disappeared, and when he came back to Jerusalem, everyone knew who he was because he had been so fierce in his determination to wipe out Christians. But Barnabas, I want to make sure we catch that, but Barnabas, everyone was scared, and then the passage says, but Barnabas. Was willing to stand up and stand in the gap. He was willing to bridge the gap and say, I know this man. I know he's for real. I have witnessed it. But Barnabas, but Steve, but Dave, but Chris, the story may be heading one direction, but are you willing to stand in the gap? Am I willing to stand in the gap? And who stood in the gap for you? As you think back across your life, I expect each one of us can say, but stood in the gap. And it made a tremendous difference in the life of the church because Barnabas was willing to be different. But Barnabas. How did Paul... Or did Barnabas discern Paul's sincerity? I can't tell you that. I don't have five easy steps to assessing sincerity. Let's notice Acts 11, verse 24. But he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. He was a good man. He was a godly man. His life demonstrated that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Barnabas had just sold his land in Cyprus and had given it to help the poor. He was full of the Holy Ghost, sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting. An encourager needs to be available for service. Barnabas was available. He was a man of faith. Others looked at Paul's past. Barnabas looked at his future potential. What do I do? How do I look at people? How do I see people? Do I look at their future potential, or do I see their miserable failure in the past? And oftentimes I discover when I look in my own mirror, it helps me to keep things in focus and see the potential. Barnabas challenges me in the fact that he could take someone like the Apostle Paul and look at his life and see the potential of what he could do instead of focusing on the past. Let's look at the ministry of Barnabas. I'm impressed as I look at the ministry of Barnabas. Let's go to Acts 11 and read a few verses starting at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. This was what was happening at Antioch. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. I didn't look exactly, but I think it was around 100 miles. It was a significant travel distance. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with all purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, so that it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there is going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judah. This they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There's a few things I would like to quickly pull from this passage. Saul was sent to Antioch to check out the revival that had broken out. Barnabas was sent to check it out. And when he got there, he said, this takes more than I've got. I'm going to take time and go to Tarsus and find Brother Saul and bring him back. Barnabas had his golden opportunity, as it were, to build the first church of Antioch, the first Barnabite church of Antioch. But he didn't do it. He said, this needs the Apostle Paul's attention. I'm going to go traveling to Tarsus and bring him back here. I have no interest in setting up the first Barnabite church of Antioch, but he went on and brought Saul back. His teaching skills are needed here. And he brought Saul back, and they taught there together for a year. They learned to know each other well. And I just can't forget, as I'm focusing on Barnabas, that it was Barnabas that stood in the gap to introduce Saul to the church. We don't read a lot about Barnabas, but the impact of Barnabas' life is profound. This missionary team, they took an offering and sent it to Jerusalem for the mother church that was experiencing a famine. in Acts 13, I'm not going to turn to that. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they had a commissioning for Saul and Barnabas and then sent them on their way on their first missionary journey. They took John Mark along, who happens to have been a cousin to Barnabas. Later on, it was when they were really getting into the thick of that missionary journey is when Mark said, "I'm going back home," and he left. And he did go back. A lot of things happened on that missionary journey that we're familiar with. They were stoned, they were beaten a couple times. But Barnabas, we find, being consistent and faithful. Barnabas the encourager. And last but not least, let's look at the humility of Barnabas in Acts 15. I'd like to read 35 to 40. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Of all things, this great missionary formed, had seen God at work, had a disagreement over taking an intern along. Paul said, we don't take any quitters. We don't have time for a quitter. Barnabas said, but look at his potential. He has got a lot to offer. Paul said, I said we're not taking a quitter. Barnabas said, he's got a lot of potential. And we had a tug of war. It sounds like the 21st century. And they parted ways. God is an expert at making something beautiful out of our mess of ashes. And he used it as an opportunity to take two missionary teams now instead of one. And there were now two missionary teams at work spreading the gospel faster than it could have been spread otherwise. I'd like to read just two verses quickly as we look at what happened with this contention. In Acts 13:13, now when Paul and his party set sail to Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So we have the parting of the ways. Now I want you to see the end result as we go to 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in the ministry. Something changed. And I think it was more than Mark. I'm sure Mark changed. But Paul is saying at the end of his life, bring Mark, for he's profitable for me. Barnabas had stood in the gap and made a difference. And Paul was humble enough, Barnabas was humble enough that they looked beyond their contentions and their differences. Paul asked, what can this person do for God's work? And Barnabas asked, what can God's work do for this person? But they were co-laborers in spite of their contention. Let's quickly look at, so how do we apply this today? The 21st century encourager. What is it that encourages you? What encourages you? Yeah, Grandpa, you can do it. That was good form. You made a difference in my life. But what if no one says, notices my good form? What if no one calls and says, wow, you had an impact on my life? The first thing that we need to be an encourager is to be available. That may sound like, well, of course. I remember working with an employee who had an absentee problem. Was absent almost more than he was there, and we were talking about what good care this practitioner could give. This was in the healthcare setting. But he was out most of the time. Every week he would be out a couple days and couldn't understand, but I give such good care when I'm there. But it didn't matter how good a caregiver, if he's not available, it doesn't count. And how true is that in our Christian life? If we're not available, it has been said, if you want to get something done, give it to a busy person. I see grins. Why is that? Because if we're available and we do a good job, reminds me of our children when they got to the point that they started doing things publicly. Leading singing, public speaking. I'm embarrassed not to give it my best, but I'm afraid if I do well, I'll be asked to do it again. And isn't that something we carry into adulthood sometimes? We're embarrassed not to do a good job, but afraid if we do a good job, we'll be asked to do it again, and then we'll be even busier. Now, I talk about availability with a little bit tongue-in-cheek. We do need to be available, but it needs to be within limits and practical boundaries. We need to be available for service. We need to be available to be an encourager. We need to show interest in people. We need to show people that we care. Doug talked about active listening last week, where we listen with effort, where we put our energy into listening. And then not only listening, but feeding back. Danny, do I hear you saying da-da-da? Usually when we're talking, we are so busy formulating our brilliant response that we don't even hear what the other person is saying. I say, we need to be available to be an encourager. We need to show interest. We need to listen actively. We need to acknowledge and show interest in what is important to them. We have three sons and one daughter. I remember talking with our sons about football. I need to say that I have no clue who won the last Super Bowl because we didn't have any sons at home. I learned to pay attention to football. I learned to pay attention to how deer think. But now, unless there's sons at home talking about it, I don't pay much attention to deer or football. But I needed to show interest. It wasn't a fake. I was really curious and discovered, hey, this is sort of interesting to see who makes it to the Super Bowl. For those of you who don't know, I don't know much about sports. I think I preached a sermon some time ago and had to go to the books to figure out what a batting average is. I don't do sports. But it's important that I learn to pay attention and to have interest in what others are talking about, what others have interest in. We need to be available. Secondly, we need to have a godly character. We need to be people of integrity, consistent regardless who's watching. Number three, I need to be aware of my limitations and build boundaries into my life. And lastly, the better job I do as an encourager, the less people will know I've done anything. To be an encourager, you don't announce, I'm going to preach a sermon on encouragement. That can stimulate a lot of thinking in the audience. But where the real encouragement is going to come, not the words I utter through this microphone, but by how you allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to your hearts. The other 166 hours of the week, not the 2 hours here on Sunday morning. So I am suggesting that I'm not the encourager here this morning. There's 180 of you, or however many of you are here, that are going out with new vigor to be an encourager to one another and to be willing to be encouraged yourself. In conclusion, Dr. Zallender and Crabb's definition, I can't get away from. The kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian, even when life is tough. And often on Sunday morning, we put on our Sunday best. And sometimes that includes a smile. Sometimes it's harder to get it on than the rest of our clothes. But an encourager is one that connects. It may just be a word. How's it going? It might just be a question. It might just be something to show that you have interest, to show that you give a care, that you care what goes on in the other person's life. And you may walk away from the hillbilly golf thinking, maybe I do have good form and can throw that thing. That is what encouragement is all about. Not just sitting on a pew on Sunday morning with our smiles painted on, but that in reality, we connect with one another, we encourage one another by our mere presence. We have looked at Barnabas's character, who he was, his character, his ministry, and his humility. And we have seen how that Barnabas made a difference in the life of Paul, and I think in the lives of many people. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. What would the epitaph be on your tombstone if a committee was assigned to come up with one that summarizes your life? The son or daughter of encouragement. The kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian, even when life is rough. At times it's rough for me, at times it's rougher for you. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for the privilege we have of being your sons and daughters. Thank you that you have designed that we function together as a church, and that as we do so, we can be an encouragement to one another. Help us to show us and to have a sincere compassion and care for one another, even when we see things different, even when the life is rough and tough. I just pray that you would help us to be an encourager and help us to allow others to encourage us. Thank you for your care for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.